Well, it's great to be with you this morning and ask that if you've got a Bible, you turn with me to John's Gospel. So that's the fourth Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And this morning together we're reading from John chapter 5, and especially the first 15 verses. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't happen to have a Bible with you this morning, it'll be on the screen to my right. You can follow along there. Otherwise, let's get into John chapter 5, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city, near the Sheep Gate, was the Pool of Bethesda, with five covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" "I can't, sir," the sick man said, "for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me." Jesus told him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But this miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, "You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that sleeping mat." But he replied, "The man who healed me told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" "Who said such a thing as that?" they demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. Would you pray with me for a moment? God, I love what we've sung already about your Son. This wonderful, beautiful, incredible name of Jesus that takes on all kinds of significance for those of us who've discovered you and encountered you by faith in Jesus and in his name. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the light and the life that you intend for us by knowing you. And God, I pray once again as we turn our attention to your word and to this ongoing amazing story that we're finding in John's Gospel, that Holy Spirit, you would be our teacher. You would bring to life text from a page and bring it to life in our hearts and in our souls. That you'd encourage us, you'd challenge us even, you'd call us out on certain things, that simply you'd have your way. And Spirit, you're with us. We know that you're present here with us as we gather. So speak, say whatever it is you have to say to us this morning, and give us ears, hearts, spirits to listen. Give us grace and courage to respond to how you're leading and how you're at work. Pray that the gospel of Jesus, that God's Son shed his blood and gave his life for us, and in that amazing exchange, we too can share in that new life, that resurrection life, and life eternal, would be at the center of our conversation this morning. So please speak, lead, and guide, and we'll listen for your voice. We give ourselves to you in these moments, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, it's really wonderful to be back with you this morning. We were away last weekend. If you were with us for worship 7 days ago, our absence would be pretty conspicuous. I don't normally take holiday time, I guess, for hockey tournaments, but every once in a while we'll say, "Oh, whatever. Let's make a weekend of it." So we were in Moncton together as a family and just had a terrific time away. And it was one of those times that even, yeah, whatever, we're away for a hockey tournament, but even the hotel where we were staying, I was pretty sure I knew about a third to a half of everybody in the entire hotel that was staying there, from island connections to hockey connections to even sort of church circles and even broader than that, and had a really great time with our own family and actually had some wonderful conversations and I think really almost kind of God-ordained times of conversations with other people that I haven't in a long, long time, which was really cool. It's a fun weekend to be away. It's always great to be back in your own digs as well. And we logged quite a few miles, and one of the sort of side things while we were away was we got a new van, which were new to us anyway, so we're pretty excited about that. You know, it's fun to have a new ride and you know, look to have lots of miles, looking forward to that with the new rig. And so far we're about 8 days in, and my kids seem to be doing a great job of having it kind of, you know, look and feel and smell similar to our old one, you know, which doesn't take long for our guys, but whatever. We'll enjoy the new car smell for about 36 hours or so all the same. I want to kind of grab that story in just a minute, but I want to begin with this phrase, and I even typed it out, and I'll put it on the screen so you can see it. A phrase I'd love for you to keep in mind for this morning, and it's this. Sometimes what we think is our greatest need, our biggest problem, is not really our greatest need or our biggest problem. Sometimes what we think is our greatest need, our biggest problem, is not really our greatest need or our biggest problem. That might feel a little enigmatic, but we're going to unpack some of that this morning. All right, back to my van story. And I'll tell you a little bit of a story about our old van that we still own, so, you know, if anybody's looking, you know, it's a good deal to be had and all that. So right now we have a bit of a fleet of vehicles, which is, you know, be kind of handy. But when we first bought our outgoing van that we're looking to sell, good deal and all that, and it's served us pretty well. But a little while back, got to this point with driving the van that I'm like, man, this is not handling quite right. Like it's maybe feeling like it's pulling or something's off. So then, you know, Stephen, the genius mechanic guy, just kicks in. You know, I put on my coveralls and away we go, and I start to diagnose all the problems. And immediately, this is the depth of my ability. I'm like, I wonder if the tires are soft. So, you know, you might as well start there. So, you know, I checked the air pressure in all the tires, and I was pretty sure that might have been what was happening. No, that doesn't seem to be it. So whatever, we'll keep on driving and I guess keep our antenna up. And then kind of things carry on from there. And the steering feels a little sticky, a little bit sluggish. And I had that looked at and that seemed to be okay. I had one of these quick oil change places scare me one time to say, you know, I think you're going to have this flushed and this and this and this. You know, I went in for an oil change, and I said, well, what's all that going to cost? You know, about $487. I'm like, yeah, no chance of that. I could probably buy another van for $487, so we're going to leave that alone. So I did the, you know, my own remedy. I got a, you know, this additive that you put in the power steering fluid, and you know, didn't make a big difference. It was, I didn't think that was the problem. So, you know, you carry on. And then a little later on, I'm like, this is just not tracking right. It feels like maybe the alignment's out, something's off in the front end somewhere. And so I kind of hung on to that for a week or two, and I thought, I got to get this into the alignment shop. So I took it in and, you know, had an appointment for this one day. I was going to pick it up at a certain time. I went over to pick it up, and they were like, oh, yeah, we're nowhere near done with your vehicle. Like, they were kind of all scratching their heads, and you're like, oh, boy. So I pick it up at the very end of the day, and they have it like 4 or 5 extra hours. I hop in the van, I drive out. I get about a kilometer, you know, it's sort of tracking straight. I'm like, all right, that I think they totally solved, you know, the problem. No, they didn't. So it's tracking off again. And I call them back, and they're like, look, I don't know. We kind of talk to our best people. I don't know what's going on. And so this, you know, problem continues on. So finally, after weeks and months of that and not really getting any answers, I finally have it into my sort of my family doctor mechanic, you know, my main guy that I go to for run-of-the-mill stuff, not the specialty stuff. And he's a sharp guy, and I probably should have started there in the first place. But he calls me one day, best mechanic I've ever had, and you kind of have to have a filter on the phone for, you know, when it's a little blue sometimes when he'll call me. I think he knows I'm a pastor, and I guess I sort of appreciate that in his authenticity. He doesn't seem to really care, but he just kind of lets it rip, and the most honest, terrific mechanic I've perhaps ever had, and through a whole bunch of expletives and so on, it's kind of his love language. We get to the point where he says, I know what's going on with your van, and I'm like, great, what is happening? Well, what had happened about 2 years previous, we had a transmission quit. So another part of my ad, brand new transmission in the van, you know, it was just getting broken in. Good value for somebody. But when they put the whole front end of the van back together, it seemed like it was never quite right after that. And so what he picks up on is he's like, you know, with all these little Newfoundland inflections all through, he says pretty much you were a few turns of a couple of bolts of the front cradle of your van falling off. Like, it wasn't any wonder that they couldn't bring it into alignment, because it was like the whole thing was just barely hanging on. And he's like, how no one picked up on this, I have no idea, because this is kind of basic stuff. And so if that sounds dramatic, it's because it really was, where he said, you could have been driving down the highway at 100 kilometers an hour and literally lost the front end of your van, no control over anything, and then you're kind of at the whim of wherever it takes you. So he's kind of like, I'm glad that we discovered this, to be sure. So my issue that initially I needed to fix, which I thought amounted to filling up soft tires or a tire, I was sure that that was the thing that needed fixing, actually ended up being that the front end of my van was set to explode at highway speeds. These are two very different issues. You don't have to be a mechanic or a mechanically inclined person to figure that out. I just completely lacked the ability and the wisdom to figure out what the problem was. Sometimes what we think is our greatest need or our biggest problem is not really our greatest need or our biggest problem. And here I thought my van issues were this, and they weren't. They were this, something completely different of which I was unaware. And the real leap-off point for us this morning here in John chapter 5, really the big idea for us from the message this morning is this. The man who encounters Jesus in this passage, the man by the pool at Bethesda, he thinks that he understands what his problem is, what is wrong with him, to be really crass. But in reality, he has a much deeper and much more significant problem at play. So here's how the story goes. We've heard it from John's gospel already, and it's a simple text. It's not that complicated. Some time has gone by, and Jesus travels to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. The feast, the festival, is not mentioned, but it's probably one of the three pilgrimage feasts that Jewish males were expected to attend. So Passover, Pentecost, or Feast of Tabernacles. And on the way, Jesus passes by the pool at Bethesda, where several different people with a number of different infirmities had placed themselves. Lots of sick people around. The waters, the legend kind of grows around the pool at Bethesda. Some believed it was like there was angelic power in the water, or some believed it was kind of like this natural effect that, you know, as we read in the gospel where the water bubbles and that was the time that you should get in. Others believe that there was just mystical healing powers inherent with that. Others thought it was the hand of God at work. But in any event, a man who was sick and crippled for 38 years was asked an interesting question by Jesus. Do you want to get well? For me, that feels like, do you want a punch in the nose? Like, this is the obvious question. Hello, you know, I'm here by the side of the pool without being too irreverent. I mean, sarcastically thinking, oh no, I'm fine. It's good. You know, I can't walk. I can't get around. And I live as a cripple for 38 years. What do you think, Jesus? Of course I want to get well. Those would be the thoughts in my mind, in my heart. It's a curious question. But he responds not in a jagged way or not even with sarcasm at all. He responds saying, I can't, sir, for I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone always gets there ahead of me. So keep in mind that the lame man, he has no idea who Jesus is. Jesus is a stranger to him who makes his way up and begins a conversation. This is not as though there's a glow about Jesus and he's got a halo that he's adjusting. It's not as though those things are known to the man who is sick. He has no idea who Jesus is, and I'm sure probably doesn't really care at that point. It's immaterial to him. In no way does he see Jesus as a healer or someone with special powers, because all that the lame man can think about is, here I am, here's the water, I need to get in the water to be healed. That's the issue that he's facing. He said, sir, I can't, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. And then it's as though the man who is laying beside the pool of water that will supposedly heal him, it's as though Jesus kind of says to him in an indirect way, like, never mind the pool. Never mind the reputation that it has. Never mind the bubbling springs that are there. Forget about that. You don't need that to heal you. And Jesus tells him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And instantly the man was healed, the Bible says. He rolled up his sleeping mat, and he began walking. So at the verbal command of Jesus, he is healed. And then there's a whole side story that takes place out of this encounter. And the side story has everything to do with the controversy that this happened on the Sabbath, on the day of worship, on the day of rest. And the Jews and their leader's response was not at all one of joy that this man, lame for nearly four decades, was healed, but instead concern and frustration that the Sabbath rules were violated because the man who was healed picked up his mat and walked. And the crazy thing is, this is, we see religion being addressed at every turn through the Gospels. The law of Moses did not even forbid such a practice, but instead it was their interpretation of how they viewed what the law of Moses said that banned this activity. And so they chastised the man who was lame for 38 years for carrying his mat after he was healed, and they call him out. You can't work on the Sabbath. Maybe you grew up in a kind of a context where working on the Sabbath could mean a whole variety of things, except for us, for Christians, the Sabbath being the Sunday, the Lord's Day. I did to some degree, and kind of as time went by, I think some of that was relaxed a little bit. And certainly my parents and my dad, you know, especially, he used to tell me about certain playtime activities that according to their household rules of how they viewed the Lord's Day and that rest, certain things they were allowed to do and not allowed to do, or, you know, maybe they could be outside and enjoy the day, but they couldn't, if they ran, then that was kind of playing and not in keeping with the Lord's Day. Whatever it is, we can divert and revert to this religious way of thinking. So instead of concern and joy over the man who is healed, it's just frustration and condemnation for violating the Sabbath rule. You can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry that mat. But then the man replied to them, it wasn't me, kind of the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who said such a thing as that, they demand. But the man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. And as we carry on in John chapter 5, this whole conversation picks up, particularly verse 16 and on. This conversation, maybe even, it would be right to say, a confrontation between the religious leaders and Jesus around how he could do such a thing or claim such authority and his identity and all of these things. And that really tracks through from verse 16 and on. But come back with me to the lame man who was healed. And in his case, consider the fact that he'd been laid up, cast aside, unable to work, unable to care for himself, presumably unable to have a family. We don't know his name, but life expectancy wasn't that long in those days, and to be crippled for 38 years would be a good majority of your life, to be sure. Useless, as it were, in every way, in those times particularly, his whole life's orientation, I hate this phrase, but 110% around the notion that if I can only get healed, that is, if I can only have my body repaired my limbs and my mobility in them restored. If only that can happen, if I can only get in the pool, then my life will be better. My life will be fixed and restored. It'll be as I always wished that it could be. Then I will have arrived. Like, nothing else matters. If I had this happen, then I'd be good. It's kind of understandable. And in his case, which is a pretty extreme one, a pretty dire one, it's easy to understand where he's coming from. And I'll go out on a limb to say, none of us in this room, perhaps this morning, have ever encountered or experienced what he's facing. Crippled for nearly four decades. But for just about every single one of us, move aside from the severity of that place in life, we do have our own thing or our own things that we ruminate on, that we dwell upon, even at their worst where we live, that if only this, fill in the blank in your life, if only this were fixed, then my life would be better. Then I could actually be someone, move on. Then I could be satisfied and content and kind of carry on. And take a moment and think about that. In your own life, the things that really trip us up, that thing in our lives that if we think, if it wasn't for this, I'd be doing awesome. Whatever that is. Maybe it's a broken relationship. If this could only get put back together. Maybe it's a lousy job. Maybe that's just your attitude about your job, or maybe your job really is lousy. I've worked some lousy jobs in my life. I get that. Maybe it's a lousy job. It's a tough workplace. Maybe it's your income, and you think, I'm worth more than this. I'm a billionaire in my own mind. I'm just not there yet, you know? I'm worth more than this. My value is greater than this. Maybe it is similar to the man, and it's your health, and you're struggling, and you're dealing with something that's chronic, and you're feeling like it's taken you over, or it's pain, or whatever. Maybe it's something that happened to you in the past. Abuse or neglect or violence or whatever chapter in your life, that it's kind of the thing in your life. I could go on and on. It could be 1,000 different things, but to say, if only this were fixed, it would be better. I would be set free. I'd be free as a bird. My life would be worth living. And you tell yourself that if only I could be rid of this, everything would be great. If God would deal with this one thing and heal me of it, then my life would have meaning and significance, and I wouldn't be stuck where I am, where there's no place to go. But what if what we think is our greatest need or our biggest problem is not really our greatest need or our biggest problem? Because here's what happens between Jesus and the man that he healed. We read in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. I'll back up and say that again. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, "Now you're well." This has been his life's longing for 38 years. And beside the pool, Jesus says, "Okay, now you're well. Now you're better. Now you're fixed. The thing that defined you and held you back is gone. It's better. Now you are well. So stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you." Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had healed him. It's interesting that Jesus goes and finds the man in the temple area. Now, you need to know that if we read this in a contemporary way and said, and Jesus found the man at church, doesn't have the same overtones necessarily. You'd think, wow, this guy encountered Jesus. He said, you know what? I got to get my life straightened around. I'm gonna start. And people do this. Something will happen in their lives, or maybe God will speak to them. They'll say, I got to get this all fixed. I'm not missing a Sunday. Now I'm going to church every Sunday. This kind of wasn't that thing. The temple, yes, was certainly a place of gathering for worship. The temple was the center of the community, particularly in Jerusalem, of course, the granddaddy temple that is there. It would not be unusual. In fact, it would be normative for a Jewish person to be in the temple as an area of gathering. But it's not this man who finds Jesus out of gratitude to say, thank you for all that you've done for me. My life will never be the same. A thousand thank yous. No, Jesus finds him in the temple area. This may imply that Jesus sought him out in order to speak to him, in order to perhaps in some way, shape, or form to teach him or even make a bit of an example of him. It may have been that the healed man rushes off and has very little gratitude toward Jesus for what he's done. Now, Jesus' warning to stop sinning or something worse may happen to you does not necessarily mean that his paralysis was caused by some specific sin. This was not, well, you know, this is why you're sick. You've got this area of your life that you never really repented and turned from me, so pow, 38 years of paralysis. Not at all. This is almost certainly not that your paralysis is derived from some sin in your life. This is almost certainly not what's at play in the story. For certain, the most pressing and obvious need for the man was to be physically healed. It was evident. But Jesus' follow-up with the man, and follow me on this, Jesus' follow-up with him highlights the idea that often what we think our greatest need or our biggest problem is may not really be our greatest need or our biggest problem. Yes, the man longed for physical healing, and Jesus granted that. In his sovereign will, Jesus chose in that moment to heal the man. But the greatest and most important healing that any of us could ever, ever wish for, and this is what I'd love for you to catch out of this passage, is this. It's the healing of our souls. The greatest healing that we could ever experience is the healing of our souls. In other words, yes, the seriousness of being paralyzed for 38 years is massive in ways that I could never speak to personally. How could I ever identify with that? It's massive, but yet I believe what the Bible teaches us to be true, that it pales in comparison to remaining unhealed of our sin and of our souls. One writer says, for Jesus, the consequences of sin are far more serious than any physical illness. So to boil all of this down, to use the question once again, what if what we think is our greatest need or our biggest problem is not really our greatest need or our biggest problem? What if one of those things that each and every one of us have, what if we could have that thing dealt with kind of in the same way that Jesus deals with the man's paralysis? What if we could have that dealt with in our lives, that one thing that we come back to time and time and time again to say, this is why I'm drugged down. This is the ball and chain in my life that just dogs me down. This is why I can't ever seem to move ahead. This is the thing for me. What if God were to wave his hand over us, his healing hand, and have that issue or every one of those issues dealt with in an instant? Would we be satisfied and fulfilled then? For all of those things, my job or my relationship or this or my physical health, whatever. No. Not if what we believe Jesus says to us is true. The great theologian Jim Carrey once, now you're paying attention, that's good, once famously said, this is profound, by the way, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. Pretty interesting. If we had everything we ever hoped for in this life, ultimately it would not satisfy and cure and heal us. This is where I want to land this morning. Because the crippled man gets healed, and turns out his crippledness was not his main problem. Jesus is interested not just in healing a person's body, because he may do that, and he still does that, and his spirit maneuvers in those kinds of ways. But far more important is the healing of our soul from sin. We read a little further on in John 5. These are dire, sobering words. Verse 28 and 29, Jesus, in this really jagged exchange between himself and the religious leaders, don't be so surprised, he says to them. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. So Be sure we are eternal, each of us, every one of us. All the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who've continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. This is what he's getting at. Would you like to get well? Jesus asks the same question to us this morning. And it's got not so much to do with, do you want that sickness to go away, or do you want me to give you that job you're fervently praying for, or do you want your marriage to be healed and put back together? Though God is capable and interested in meeting those kinds of needs, he is. We can and we should bring those things to him. But Jesus' primary motive and desire is the bone-deep level of the healing of our souls. His desire is that we would be set free, not just from physical paralysis in this case, but set free from sin and shame, set free from destruction that we inherit on our own, and instead be set free in relationship with him. That's his primary desire. And how this is accomplished really is set before us on these tables. There's nothing special about these tables, but what Jesus has done for us is represented in these tables with the bread and with the cup. And it's what Jesus does for us in the giving of his body, in the shedding of his blood, of dying upon a cross freely, so that in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection, we too, through faith in him, would experience the same resurrection life and be set free from those things, sin and death. Do you want to be healed? Do you want your brokenness to be mended? Do you want your fears and your weakness and your heart to be healed? If you do, then turn from your own way. Jesus says, stop sinning. Turn from your own way, from your own path, your own direction, your own sin, and trust the one who came to heal you completely, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. We thank you, Jesus, that for all of the wonderful things that we call you, we've sung about your beautiful name already, that we get to call you by faith these wonderful titles of Savior, of Redeemer. You win us and buy us back, of Messiah, of Friend. And God, yes, you are interested and concerned with and rejoice and weep and all those things over every part of our lives. There's not a detail of our lives that escapes you. Those things matter. And yet, when it comes to how we are healed, there is nothing more pressing, nothing more primary than how you're able to heal our souls. How you are able, and you alone are able, to forgive sins. You alone are able to make a way for us into relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Creator. We thank you and we praise you for that. I pray, God, wherever we are this morning with the real struggles in our lives that are real, we can bring those to you. You're a God who provides and meets our needs. You're a God who's interested in healing and restoring in every way. And primarily, I pray this morning that as we spend even these moments in prayer together, as we spend moments together around the table here, that God, we consider that first, the position of our hearts and our souls with you. That if we've never experienced and received that touch upon our lives that only you can accomplish, that God, even this morning might be that time where we say, I need my heart healed. I need my soul mended. You're free, you're able, you're thrilled to do that for us and in us. So as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, as we eat the bread and drink from the cup in just a moment, continue to speak to us. Continue to help the gospel And your saving power, Jesus, to be plain before our eyes. Speak to us, guide us, and may we respond to this healing touch that you offer today. For it's all in Jesus' strong name that we ask.